Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. It's been a week. I've been out for a week because I've been sick. And I got to tell you, I missed being with you all. I missed sort of sharing this Lenten journey. But being sick and not being able to be on the radio for a week, it's actually a very important Lenten story in there. There's an important insight into the life of faith, our life of faith. And I'm going to bring up a principle taught by St. John Paul II, and I've got a ton of other stories to share because I've been gone a week. I'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I thank you and praise you for all the ways that you love us, for the Lenten journey that is ours. And Lord, I ask for the grace of humility. I ask for the grace of being authentic, that we would be genuine in our pursuit of you. Lord, help us to offer to you whatever it is we're facing, however it is we're doing. Lord, if we're doing well, just give us the grace to offer that to you and be so very grateful. Lord, if we're struggling, that we would offer that to you and ask for the grace to persevere. Lord, if we've fallen short, ask for the grace to give us an encounter with your mercy to get a fresh start and a new beginning. And Lord, if we're falling short of our own desires, expectations, and plans, that we'd be humble enough to bring that to you as well, and to offer to you our very frustrations, Lord, our frustrations with not being able to do the good that we felt so called to do. And Lord, I just ask you to bless those who are walking with me through this Lenten period. Help us, Lord, to not give up. Help us to continue to press on. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll talk about this insight related to being sick. I'm going to connect it to our spiritual situation, taking an insight from St. Thomas Aquinas. I believe it's also in St. Augustine, but I know that it's something that is a prominent metaphor for sin. And I'm going to connect that to what I was experiencing last week. And so I'll do that, but boy, I've got a number of other stories to share that are connected with both being sick and then just things that have happened. Can you believe it? I mean, this is our last full week of Lent, right? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. I can't believe it. And then we have the 3 days or into Holy Thursday, and Holy Thursday evening, we start the Triduum. And then we get through the Triduum, and all of a sudden we're at Easter. I just can't believe it. I also can't believe, you notice when I prayed, I tried to cover every circumstance, every situation of how your Lent is going. If you're doing really well, or if you're falling short, or if you're struggling to persevere, or if you're disappointed with how things have gone. And there's a bit of suffering involved because of that. Yeah, that was me. That was me. It was so interesting. I went to confession last week. I was just climbing out of the being really sick, and with, I don't know, some kind of flu. And I went to confession after Mass. I was like, I don't even know if I should go to confession, just in case I'm still. Catchy. I didn't want the priest to catch my flu, but I was like, no, I'm good enough, I'm not gonna get him sick anyways. And I confessed. It was so interesting. I confessed my sins. And then he asked, well, what are you doing this Lent? And it was so interesting. I don't think I've ever been asked that in confession before. What did you give up this Lent? And so I talked about what I was doing for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And I shared how humbling and frustrating it was that I wasn't able to maintain the things that I had launched out on. And I was so excited to talk about these things on the radio with you guys and felt so great having this vigorous, rigorous Lent until it crashed and burned. And then it really crashed and burned when I was sick. And it was so interesting. And what the priest, maybe that was one of the graces that came from the confession was offer that up to the Lord. Offer that for the people that you've been praying for. Offer that as a type of almsgiving. I talked about spiritual almsgiving as intercession. And he was saying, offer the suffering of your trial and the suffering involved in not being able to do the things that you want to do. Do that for your penance. And I was like, wow, all right. That, thank you for that. Thank you. And I mean, is that something I've never heard before? No, but isn't that the power of the truth of God? The truth of God and the truths of God connected to our life of faith, they can have an ever new quality to them. Even once you've heard them before, there can be a freshness to it because your situation is fresh. Your situation is new because you're living this moment only once. And so don't be too concerned if you're like reading, let's say, some of the same things over and over again, or the scriptures over and over again, or the set of the 4 weeks of the Liturgy of the Hours over and over again. The Word of God is living and active and is bottomless. There's no end to the way that the truth of God, which is infinite, can apply to your finite life. And so it, for me, in that moment of grace in the confessional, it was a blessing to hear once again, and I'll just share it with you in case some of you are in that circumstance, that if one of the things that you're suffering with is the inability to perform the spiritual itinerary that you've felt called to this Lent, then offer that up. Offer up the incapacity to do what you truly desire to do because of some fundamental limitations, right? In my case, it was principally that I was pretty sick. So whatever that is, it could be stresses and pressures in your life, right? There could be such overwhelming stresses and pressures in your life that the spiritual itinerary, the path that you felt called to journey into the desert with Christ this Lent, and really desiring to honor him, it can be too much. And that is, again, a very humbling thing. So I honestly want to let that lead right into a second insight that just emerged in me in this past week and was connected to the aftermath of the men's retreat. So I have not been on the radio since I did the men's retreat a week ago. A week ago, I drove across the state on Friday, got there, had a couple hours to sort of rest and get myself engaged and ready to go. And then from Friday night through to Saturday late morning, I was on. I was busy and serving the men from typically the Everett area, Everett parishes, for this men's retreat. And the theme was God will show you the way. And I've got a lot of notes in my journal, and I was able to sort of bring them together in some sharings with the men. And first of all, it was beautifully confirming to part of what I've felt in this stage in my life. And I really didn't expect that 60 was going to be this, to use the phrase, inflection point, this point of really stopping and pondering, what was that all about? you know, that first 30 years of my marriage, the first 60 years of my life, and what do I want to do with the time that remains? And realizing that I'm on the downward slope of my life and feeling the preciousness of time and the urgency, that the increased sense of stewardship over the passing of time because of the fact that my health, I can do some things to improve it, but I'm definitely on the downward slope of how my health is going to unfold in the course of the remainder of my life. And so that sense of this window, really wanting to live well in this window, that became a launching pad for me to share some of the things that in this 60th year, my word for the year is farewell. I don't think I'm going to die. You know, I say farewell, goodbye. who knows if that's what the Lord has for me? I mean, don't tell Carrie I said that and my kids, because of course I want to be around for them. But if the Lord has it for me to go home to heaven, then that's my next fatherly task and my next husband task is going to be to go home to God and to take up a different role of loving my kids as a husband and father. Hopefully not too long in purgatory, but to get to heaven and intercede. But I don't sense that other than the general sense of always be ready, right? You don't want to have an unprepared for death, right? You don't want to have an unprovided for death. You want to be prepared. And so there's that general sense of being always spiritually ready, but instead it's more about stripping down. It's about saying farewell to things that have been part of my life and maybe have been that are in my life right now in order to make more room for other things. And that process of stripping down, of letting go, of surrendering in order to make room for more of what the Lord has for me, which better be around holiness and mission, right? It better be around that, has been, in fact, the reason why I ended up saying yes to do that retreat at all. And the content of that retreat came from things that I've been reflecting on in the past year. Themes connected to the Camino, my journey across Northern Spain, and then themes that I've been reflecting on that I want to turn into books. And it was wonderfully confirming, both doing the retreat and the impact that it had on the guys. And then the content itself was fresh and it was striking to the guys and it sort of broke some things open for them. And I just hope and pray that it'll lead to lasting fruit for their lives. But it made me say, okay, thank you, Lord. You are about a work in my life. You are doing a work to help me say farewell to certain things, like wanting to live a life that is more contemplative and focused on the Lord and more writing and less having to work so hard to provide for the family. And so trusting more that God's going to take care of my family. That's really good stuff, but challenging, but good stuff. Okay. So what does this have to do with the retreat? Well, after pouring myself out that weekend, I drove home and, you know, I don't know, 4.5 hours, whatever. Typically this would have been check the box, no big deal. Well, I think I have to respect the limits of my body. did you hear that? Tom, talk to yourself. Hey, physician, heal thyself. Respect the limits of your body. That the pace I was living going up to the retreat and then driving out there, doing the retreat over the weekend and then driving home. I got back Sunday night and I started to feel some of it in my chest. I'm like, you know, I think I might be coming down with something. Sure enough, when I woke up on Monday, I was down. I was down and out for the count there for a full week. Yeah, pretty much the whole week. I was out and I was like, wow. I thought that I had gone through the battle with the seasonal flu, right? I thought, okay, you know, I'm kind of done with that. And, oh, if I'm going to be sick, it might be just for a day and then I'll be fine. No, this thing really knocked me down. And I was like, okay, I've got to pay more attention to the limits of my body and what I'm able to do. I've got to have a greater sense of respect, or even here's another word, reverence. I've got to reverence the limits that God has for me regarding my body. And that whole idea of reverencing your limits, brothers and sisters, that isn't that connected again to what I was talking about this week? I did not have a good Lent in terms of doing the things that I wanted to do. Instead, it was a lot of offering up the inability and offering up the sickness and offering up the incapacity that I was facing over the course of the week. And I did, though, get a chance to, when I had a little bit of energy, to continue to reflect on some things. And when I would just get little bursts of energy, I would try to get a little bits of work done. And I've got more reflections for you that I want to share about some of the things that have been happening in my life. And one of them was a pretty significant one for our family that I didn't realize how significant it was going to be. I should have. And when I tell you what it is, you're going to laugh. So I'm going to tell you about a significant happening in the current household that happened in the past week. But I also am going to tell you about Aquinas and his insight into sickness as a metaphor connected to sin. And I think that this will be a helpful spiritual insight for Lent. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the metaphors he uses for sin is that sin is a spiritual disease. It's a disease of the spirit. It's a disease of the soul. Now, the soul and the spirit, they're immaterial, right? They're invisible. They're not material. And so when you think about, a disease, a sickness, it's obviously connected to the body, and that's where we're going to get our insights into what's Aquinas getting at when he's identifying sin as a spiritual disease. Well, I just went through sickness for the whole week, and it, once again, it was one of those things, it's a refresher to my mind, a refresher. It's, oh yeah, my life circumstance will remind me of truths of our faith that we can benefit from. And so just a reminder, I think it's a proverb. In times of prosperity, we forget adversity. And in times of adversity, we forget prosperity. Right? In times of health, we forget what it's like to be sick. In times of sickness, we forget what it's like to be well. And as I was sick during this time, and I realized just over the course of this, I couldn't just grit my teeth and push through it. I just didn't have the capacity to do that. I would try to say, okay, let me get up. Let me just try to sort of wake myself up and then maybe just take a shower and get dressed and get moving for the day. And then within a few minutes say, all right, I'm completely drained of energy. I need to go back to bed. This didn't work at all. and it's like, wait a minute. All right, Tom, as you are really sick right now, as you're really feeling this lack of energy, this lack of capacity to exert yourself, you're sick. Remember what Aquinas says, that this has an analogous way. It's a way for you to understand the impact on your spiritual life when you settle for sin. When sin or sins build up in your soul, they weaken the spiritual strength of your soul. They weaken that sense of having spiritual vigor. to live the life of faith. Okay, so if I'm lacking spiritual vigor, what's at stake in that? Like, what will I miss out on? Well, I'm going to potentially miss out on things like recognizing the prompting of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the communication of God who will prompt me to take a certain action. So there'll be a diminishment of a sense of being alert to God's presence. I'm going to talk about it in four different like realms, that if I'm spiritually sick, I won't be attentive. I won't be discerning. I won't be able to interpret well the part that is mine to play. And I will lack the capacity to respond. Do you see that little flow right there? That little flow through like the moment in your day? Am I alert to God's presence? Am I recognizing his will? Am I interpreting what part I'm supposed to play right now? And am I doing it? That's essentially what it means to be a disciple. But if I'm spiritually sick, I'm going to suffer in all of those different realms. I won't get it. So here I am at Mass on Sunday. I was at St. Aloysius Parish in Spokane. It's the Jesuit parish, and boy, it's a beautiful church, right? And they tend to have lovely sacred music during that Mass, a lovely, solemn, holy. And it does a beautiful job. The environment, the architecture, the beauty of the church itself, the grandeur, it does a beautiful job of evoking, of pointing to the majesty of God. And when I say the majesty of God, I'll use another word, the glory of God. Let me even start using another word, the divinity, the holiness of God. And something like architecture or even music can only be pointers, right? They don't by themselves cause us to come into God's presence, to come into the holy presence of the Lord. That requires prayer. That requires prayer. And if we are prayerful people, we can be at that Mass and through the beautiful sacred music, the majesty of the architecture, the solemnity of the ritual of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, all of those things can light up. All of those realities can become doorways to encounter the majesty of God. However, if we are sick in sin, if we are spiritually sick with the disease of sin, then we will lose our sense for God. Okay, I'll say that again. If we are weighed down, bound up, struggling with the spiritual sickness of sin in our lives, that spiritual disease is encumbering us, weighing us down, then we will be less attentive to, we will be less aware and alert to the holy presence of God, of the divinity of God. And everything's at stake in that. If I'm not praying, I'm not going to sense God. If I'm sick with sin, my prayer will be flat. It will be flat. I won't be drawn to pray. I might go through the motions. I can be there in the church in the midst of all of these things, and I will miss God. I will miss the encounter with the holy God. And that's really what's at stake. And it gets us to the fundamental importance of us both praying and fighting against sin, fighting against that spiritual disease, which is sin, or whatever the sins are that are hampering us in our journey of faith. And that's what I was reflecting on when I was at Mass. I was like, wow, I was sick all week, and being physically sick, I just was useless. I was not able to perform the duties of my state in life. I was just barely getting along. But I don't think that we Catholics focus enough, and maybe I'll just raise my hand and Do we ponder enough the fact that any sin that is allowed to stay in our lives, any sin that hampers our relationship to Jesus Christ, will diminish the vitality of that relationship, and we will diminish and even cut ourselves off from the presence of the Holy God. And I was reflecting on that in part because of the second reading at Mass on Sunday. Do you listen to what St. Paul says in the light of what I just shared with you? Okay. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, brothers and sisters, this is from Philippians 3. Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as a loss, everything as a loss, because, or in comparison to the supreme good, the supreme, the highest, there's no better good than knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So knowing, having an intimate, profound, personal union with Jesus Christ, that union with the Lord, that's the supreme good in my life. Not my position, not my possessions, not my stuff, not my status, not my my connections, not my my fame, not my status, none of those things, not my health, physical health. What matters is knowing Jesus Christ. He says, for his sake, I've accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish. Okay, do you know when he's saying this? He's in prison. He's in prison. He's in chains. So when he says, I've accepted the loss of all things, remember, he was a rabbi of some note. He was a Pharisee of a particular level of noteworthiness, and here he is in this, and all of that, and then even his status among the apostles, right? This apostle to the Gentiles, and all that's gone. He's in prison. And when you're in prison at the time of St. Paul, there's no like three meals a day. There's no cafeteria to go to get food for breakfast. There's no shower. There's no recreation time where you get out. No, you're like in a cage, and you eat if people bring you food. That's it. There's no change of clothes. This is stripped down loss of all things. And he says, I consider them so much rubbish. Oh yeah, all that other stuff, all that stuff, the fame, the material wealth, the access to good things, the influence, the power, all that's rubbish. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And you stop and say, well, wait a minute. How's he gaining Christ and being found in Christ in prison? Well, he's there because of his preaching of Jesus. He's there because of his proclaiming of Christ to the Gentiles, and the Jews come against him. And then he ends up being asked to appeals to Caesar, and all of a sudden now he's in prison. And he says, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, depending on faith to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so we start to come up with this aspect of the itinerary or the journey or the pilgrimage that St. Paul is on in his life, where he, through his own being baptized, is immersed in the new life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He's already tasted that life. The risen Lord, the spirit of the risen Lord is alive in him. And yet, he also knows that somehow he wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he's already tasted it, but he's not yet fully there. And so what does he have to do? He's going to be conformed to the death of Jesus. He's going to be going through that Good Friday, through the death of Holy Saturday, in order to get to the fullness of Easter Sunday. And then he says, look, it's not that I've already taken hold of it, or I've already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I've been indeed taken possession of by Christ Jesus. So here you have this paradox. Has he been taken possession of by Christ, or is he pursuing Christ in order to have him more fully and perfectly in possession? Yes. The answer is both. Is the resurrection something that he's already tasted and he's experienced, or is it something that he's looking forward to and he's striving with all his might to attain? Yes. There's the paradox. Brothers and sisters, I, for my part, he says, do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. There's the journey. There's the journey. I forget what lies behind. What was that all about? In my first 30 years of marriage, my first 60 years of life, what was that all about? I'm going to forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Okay, what am I going to do with the time remains? Well, I'll do what St. Paul said, continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. The goal is heaven. The goal is being with Christ forever in heaven. The goal is honoring Christ here and now in the midst of whatever situation and circumstances Christ has for me. I say yes to you, Jesus, to whatever the circumstances and situations you have for my life are. And so, Lord, I'm going to strip down all of those things that I used to consider gain. They're now a loss. And I'm available to you, Lord. I'm available to you, to whatever it is you have for me. That's the journey of Lent. And beautifully stated by St. Paul in Philippians, that fact that we, my brothers and sisters, are on this journey, this Lent, and we're on the journey with Christ through the desert. Well, remember now, what happens when Christ comes out of the desert? He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He's led by the Spirit. He faces the temptations and undergoes spiritual battle. He does not give in, right? He does not give in. And then when he comes out of the desert, he starts ministry. He proclaims in his public ministry that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and anointed him to bring good news to the poor. That's our journey too, brothers and sisters. This Lent, Lent is not about Lent. Lent is about Easter. Lent is not about the desert. The desert is for the sake of what? Being stripped of our slavery in Egypt, and it's being formed and prepared to enter the promised land of God's good things. It's being sent by the Spirit into the desert. The Lord has a particular desert that has your name on it so that you can then be ready to go to then be proclaiming Christ as a result of the stripping down and as a result of the pursuit of Christ in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Beautiful summary of Lent right there last Sunday in that second reading of Philippians 3. My brothers and sisters, Lent is about stripping ourselves, saying farewell to spiritual disease, to spiritual sickness that weakens us and holds us back. And it's about praying and seeking the presence of God in holiness. It's doing that. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you today. So I'm sharing with you some insights that have come from the last week, since I was sick all week. And you probably picked that up when you were listening to some programs and maybe recognized them as some replays from previous Lents. I'm back. I'm at 95%. You might hear just a little bit of the frogginess in my throat. That's just the final remnant of the flu that really knocked me down last week. And it gave me a great chance to talk about the lived experience one more time of the reality that I've got to respect my body or I'm going to get sick and, you know, live within the limitations of where I can be healthy and flourish. And by the way, that's also a spiritual lesson for us. We have to recognize our own limits. Don't put yourself into temptation. Don't try to overload yourself with too many spiritual things. You can collapse and end up in a worse place than you were at the beginning, right? So all of those things, but more importantly, just to talk about the fundamental need for us to be praying, really to be seeking the Lord every day, seeking to be living in his holy presence every single day, so that we can enter into the sacred liturgy and come into contact with the holy God that is there, the divine presence of the Lord. And this is worth a whole program, so I won't get into it much more. I'll talk more about it tomorrow on the program, the importance of reverence and connecting that to the practice of the presence of God, that if we are going to truly live today as holy witnesses that fulfill his mission, it must begin with daily prayer. You have to pray every day. You just have to. And when you're sick, you offer up your inability to pray as the way that you can pray. You don't always get to pray the way you want to pray. Okay, I'm getting into tomorrow's stuff, but I do want to just come back to that. In the last part of the program, I'm going to talk about, if I have time, I want to talk about the gospel from Sunday, the woman caught in adultery, because it brings up again that same insight into that the paradox of our life of faith. Actually, I'll just go with the flow. I'm going to go with the flow and just do that, and I'll come around to the family thing that happened last week. I'll talk about that last. So you know the story of the woman caught in adultery, and this would have been, if you didn't have like a scrutiny going on, then this would have been the gospel you would have heard, right? And you remember the scribes and Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they say, what, you know, they're trying to trap him, right? They don't care about the justice of God. They don't care about what's God's will here. They're trying to catch him just to test him. And, you know, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you do? What do you say? You know, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, go against Moses and the law? Or are you going to actually say, stone the woman? Really? Is this what you're going to do? And what does Jesus do? He bends down and he writes on the ground with his finger. And they keep asking him. And then what does he say? Right? Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he writes on the ground again. And then one at a time, they go away, beginning with the eldest. And I think that's, you know, there's some powerful things there, right? I think one of the traditional interpretations is that Jesus was writing on the ground the sins of those that were there. Anyone who thought, yeah, you're without any sin. Okay, here, let me write this word down. Let me write down this word. And there was that bit of stinging of conscience that went on. And it was like, okay, I'm exposed. You got me. And they ended up leaving. It says beginning with the elders. And you'd hope that the longer you've been alive, the more that you have a sensitized conscience and the more that you're willing to, recognize and take action in accord with your conscience that, yeah, I can't do this. This betrays my very identity. This is not who I am, and this is not what I want to be a part of. And so they all leave. And so Jesus asks her, women, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. And do you see the paradox that's here? You know, what is the paradox? The paradox is that he says, let the one among you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone. What's he saying that he expects of the human beings that are around him? He expects that, in fact, they're all going to fall short and settle for less in their lives. They're all going to be touched by sin, that spiritual disease, all of them. And so on the one hand, he knows the people that are, it's not just, oh, he happened to gather a bunch of sinners and the holy people were at the synagogue praying. No. Let the one among you who's without sin be the first one to throw a stone. I realize who I'm with. I realize you human beings are going to sin either out of willfulness or out of weakness. You are going to fall short and settle for less. So that's on the one hand. Well, what's the paradox? The paradox is that he then says to the woman, Neither do I condemn you. Go now and try your best. No, he doesn't say go now and try your best. He doesn't say go now and just limit how many times you sin. No, he doesn't say that. He says go now and do not sin anymore. Don't sin ever again. Stop sinning. None. Zero. None. So do you see how paradoxical this is? On the one hand, he's saying, everybody that I'm going to ever be in contact with all around me has been touched by sin. And they're actually choosing sin, either out of weakness or willfulness. And on the other hand, no one ever gets any permission by God to sin. No one is ever allowed to get away with sin. So on the one hand, the standard that comes from the Lord is don't ever sin again. You'll never do that again. And on the other hand, it's the humble reality that, try as you might, you are going to fall short and settle for less and sin. Whether you fall into sin or jump into sin, you will sin. And this brings up this fascinating dynamic in the spiritual life. The dynamic has to do with the approach to the holy God. That the nearer we come to God in likeness, right? We're created in the image of God through baptism. We're made a new creation. We have the life of God within us. We become children of God at a whole new level as recreated children of God through baptism. And as the number of sins in our lives decrease, the horror that we experience over the sins that remain increases. I'll say that again. The dynamic is, as we grow in holiness, as we grow in the depth of the union we have with the Holy God, and thereby grow in our own share in divine life, the vitality, the vibrancy, the depth of divine life in us, and the number of our sins decreases, the horror that exists in us, the horror we feel over the sins that remain increases. And so this dynamic about the elders leave first, they may have the fewest of sins, but the horror they have over the sins that remain is greater than the horror that exists in someone who is caught up in sin, stuck in the muck and mire of sin, right? The more that our lives are settling for less in our relationship with the Lord, the less attuned we will be to the presence of God, the holiness of God, and the horror that any sin at all is part of our lives. But the more that we grow to be like God in nearness through union with the Lord, through spiritual practices, through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, through growth in holiness, through immersing ourselves in prayer, and our sense of God's presence grows and grows, the more that we will become horrified over the reality of sin in our lives. We'll become horrified over what sin does. The meaning of sin becomes that much more personal. It becomes about Jesus and what he suffered for us. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's what I did to him. His passion and death on the cross, I did that. My sin did that. My sin contributes to that. My sin impacts that. I don't want that. I hate that. I'm dead. Oh my God, free me. Please stop. Don't let me sin. I hate that I sin. We don't say that because we lack a vital sense of the reality of sin that remains in our lives. The more that that reality of sin that remains in our lives increases, the more that the horror that it's personal and that it's affecting Christ impacts how it is we want to live. And so, again, that sort of wraps up my reflection on the fact that we want to be spiritually healthy and not spiritually diseased, because we will fight and battle against sin with all our might because of what it does to Christ. I'll be back in a minute.
Hey,
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So today, one of the themes that is woven through this reflection today about sin as a spiritual disease that you can learn a lot from by reflecting on being physically sick and how that just diminishes our energy and our capacity to exercise or to actually just get through our day and do the stuff that is ours and just be normal. And how one of the impacts of that is that we lose a sense of God's presence. That spiritual principle in our life of faith is that the sense of sin lives in us in a corresponding way to our sense of God, our sense for God, our sense of God's presence. And so that the more we become aware of God's presence in our lives, the more we become aware of sin and its place in our lives. But the more that we give ourselves over to sin, then our own sensitivity to sin decreases. We'll become desensitized to sin and simultaneously desensitized to God's presence. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about missing presence, when you miss someone's presence. And the effect of that, we don't always get until the presence is gone, until the presence is no longer there. And I mentioned that this occurred in the Curran family last week. And I'm talking specifically about our dog. So when we moved here 5.5 years ago, one of the things that we got to help sort of smooth the edges of our family is we got a puppy, a new puppy called Alaska, a yellow lab. And for the last 5.5 years, we've had this dog as part of our lives. And, Alaska is a, sweet dog. And you see the way I'm talking about the dog is that Carrie and I never really embraced Alaska as a, let's call it a member of the family, right? You'll have people do that. They'll talk about a dog, not just as a farm animal or a pet, but as a member of the family. And that's not us. That's not us. And our kids mixed degree of connection to the dog, in terms of their affection, in terms of the time they would give to engage the dog. And it, what ends up happening is, sure enough, oh, we'll take care of the dog. We'll play with the dog, take the dog for walks, train the dog, brush the dog, clean up after the dog, feed the dog, all of that. And who ends up doing most of the work? Yeah, Carrie. And so over the course of the last couple of years, there have been these ongoing, like, heightened awareness. Hey guys, if you don't change how you're engaged in caring for Alaska, well, we're going to have to find a home for Alaska where there will be people who will welcome her and be willing to care for her in a way that you guys are not. And sure enough, in this year of farewell, it was discerned that it was time for Alaska to get to a different kind of home. And so we found a home for our dog last week and went and dropped her off. And I honestly didn't think that it was going to be that big a deal for me. I knew that a couple of our kids, say three of our kids, would be personally really sad about it. And they would be, more emotional and attached to the dog and had a deeper connection to Alaska. And for me, it was, I wanted the dog to flourish and I didn't want the dog to be a burden on the home. And so, we found a wonderful family with 10 kids that homeschooled all at home and on a bigger farm where our dog is going to get a ton of attention all day, every day. And that will be much better for her and better for us. And the kids, those kids will delight in the dog. Okay, great. What I didn't realize was missing her presence. I didn't realize how much I would miss her presence. And I didn't realize the type of presence she brought to the home. And that's what we're noticing And that's what I'm noticing. I'm noticing what I'm missing. Okay, so this is connected to God now, right? The presence of God, when you diminish the presence of God, you don't realize what you're losing when you lose the presence of God in your life. So just for instance, with Alaska not being here, one of the things that would happen every time we got home, when we pull in the driveway and get out of the car, Alaska would be barking with, real excitement, real excitement that we're home and couldn't wait for us to get in the door and tail wagging and running, jumping around and all that. So it was really odd, and it still is odd when we pull up at home into the driveway and there's no barking going on. The second thing is that Alaska provides a sense of protection, that she, sleeps in the house on her mat. And sure enough, if anybody, if there's a deer that comes in the front yard, she barks. If there's a raccoon that comes to the back door, she's barking, which those times are just not a lot of fun. But it gives us a great sense of peace and confidence that we know that, you know what, our dog is there guarding and protecting us. And it's like, wow, going to bed now, it's like, all right, I'm just going to take another lap and make sure the doors are locked, and because I don't have my guard dog. And it wasn't that she was like a real threat. She was a, kind of a pushover, but at least she'd bark. The third was the constant sense of enjoyment. It was something that someone said to me about dogs. She was saying that she had like a book to write about dogs and how dogs were like a beautiful reflection of how God related to us. And I could be misstating that, but the idea was that a dog is always forgiving. A dog is always like ready to give you a fresh start. It is always going to approach you with that sense of like the wagging tail and the sense of I want to engage with you in a way that is affectionate and creates that sense of a bond. And it is definitely something that I miss. It's like, wow, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize the power of the presence of Alaska until she became absent. Even though I didn't have this deep, like meaningful, this dog is like a child to me kind of relationship with her. And it made me stop and think about this from the standpoint of the presence of the Lord in our lives, that we can have, remember now, we can grow in our sense of God's presence, our awareness of God's presence, who's there to protect us, who's there to welcome us, who's there to encourage us, who's there to take initiative towards us and to bring a sense of loyalty and affection and quick to forgive and wanting to bond with us, look us in the eyes, wants to engage in play, right? All of these beautiful things that a dog can bring to a life are things that God's presence also brings to our lives, but only if we're praying. If we're not nurturing the presence of the, if we're not nurturing our relationship with the Lord through prayer, then there's an absence that's there. There's a diminishment and even an absence. And I don't think we realize how much we can live our lives in the absence of God's presence. And the fundamental difference is this, is that, I freely took Alaska in our truck and brought her to the family and left her there. We can't do that to God, but we can attempt to crowd God out. We would drive God out through prayer. We would crowd God out through the busyness of our lives and through being swindled of prayer, just swindled out of prayer. And that is I think that's such a sadness that God has so much more for us, so much that he wants for us, that we don't allow him to give precisely because we're not praying, precisely because we're not attending to him day to day. So tomorrow on the program, I'm going to dig into this a bit further, talk a bit more about our Lenten call to pray and how we can grow in prayer. I'm going to share with you some ways to pray that you might find surprising. If you've listened to the program for a lot of years, you won't find some of these things surprising, but I hope that they'll be refreshing and help you go deeper into your relationship with the Lord. All right, God bless you. Join in tomorrow.